Hi, I'm Shane Bishop, Senior Pastor of Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. This is our 2017 Easter message. It's called Resurrection. I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. I am not a huge fan of the word Easter. Frankly, it's not a Bible word, and I greatly prefer Resurrection Sunday. You see, the American Easter is a lot like the American Christmas, where you have a religious holiday and a secular holiday sort of running concurrently. I think for a lot of people that can get pretty confusing. I am perfectly content to leave the bunny, the bonnet, the baskets, the plastic grass, the 76 trombones, and the chicken and the egg things. I'm perfectly willing to leave those parts of Easter to themselves. And I find no intrinsic need to get them either saved or baptized. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life fighting the Easter bunny. And the bottom line is, if you bring me a Reese's egg after church this morning, I'm going to eat it. Take my annual case in point. This week we typed Easter into a standard Google search and we categorized the first 200 images that jumped in front of us. Here are the totals. 50% of the images were of dyed eggs. 7% were cute bunnies. 4% were fluffy chicks. 30% were some combination of dyed eggs, cute bunnies, and or fluffy chicks. 5% were spring flowers, and drumroll please, 4%, 8 out of 200 images had something, however vague and random, to do with the resurrection of Christ-ish. So if this informal search is any indication, the word Easter, circa 2017, appears to be about 96% secular. So if the Easter holiday in America is really just sort of a spring celebration for children, baby bunnies, chicks, and eggs, I want to assure you that Resurrection Sunday is for adults. It's a grown-up holiday for people who live in a grown-up world and people who deal with grown-up problems. I believe the resurrection of Christ to be the most significant event in the history of the world. For something to undergo resurrection, three things are essentially required. First of all, that thing had to have been alive. Second of all, that living thing had to have died. And third of all, that living and then dead thing must become alive again. It's item number three that really intrigues us at this time of year. It's item number three that puts into play this dynamic that we're going to call resurrection. Now, the Gospels differ a bit on the crucifixion, but they certainly agree that Jesus of Nazareth was very alive on Palm Sunday, and he's very dead by the time the sun goes down on Good Friday. He's crucified on a Roman cross outside of the city of Jerusalem. And we know they had him off of that cross in the late afternoon. With that, it appeared that Jesus' ministry was going to be a 3 years and out sort of thing. The end. Show's over. You all drive safely. Mark's gospel tells us a man named Joseph of Arimathea asked the Roman governor Pilate for Jesus' body. He would have been inclined to say yes because somebody had to get those bodies off of the cross or it's going to desecrate the Jewish Passover. And frankly, the Romans and the Jews already had enough problems going without that. So Pilate grants Joseph permission. Joseph takes the body of Jesus off of the cross. He quickly wraps it in linen. He places it in a new tomb that's carved into a rock face and then seals it with a stone. Sundown on Friday kicks off the Jewish Sabbath, and frankly, nothing could be done until Saturday when the sun went down. Now, some women led by Mary Magdalene came to the tomb very early on Sunday morning, as soon as it's light enough to see, to properly prepare the body. And what they found is, to their surprise, the one problem that they thought they were going to encounter had been solved for them. The Bible says the stone, the large stone, had been rolled away. When Mary looks into the tomb, she sees a young man who's dressed in white, who states something that's obvious and something else that's not. The obvious thing is that Jesus isn't here. The thing that is not yet obvious is that he has risen from the dead. Now, what we know is that throughout the entire of the New Testament, we have this witness to this event that becomes the capstone, the key event of the whole Bible. Jesus was dead. Jesus was in the tomb. And now Jesus isn't there anymore. His body is not in the tomb on Sunday morning. However, there are no eyewitnesses to what might have happened. Close reading suggests that the disciples did not immediately connect the fact Jesus' body wasn't in the tomb with resurrection. And frankly, why would they? It's not like it happens all the time. However, it does become clear in the remaining parts of the Gospels and throughout the New Testament that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. There are 6 recorded appearances of Jesus between the resurrection and the ascension. The Apostle Paul goes even further to say that at one point, 500 people all saw Jesus perfectly alive, and they saw him all at once. That a living Jesus was seen and witnessed on the other side of certain death is documented by Jewish and Gentile authors who wrote over the course of several decades using various witnesses. And it is also verified by eyewitnesses who were still alive when these accounts were being written. So what I want to tell you is the historical case for the resurrection is certainly circumstantial evidence. Nobody saw Jesus actually come back to life. However, the evidence that is presented throughout the Bible certainly lands us beyond a reasonable doubt. So let's link the resurrection that occurred in Jerusalem 20 centuries ago to what's happening in our lives circa 2017. To help us do that, we're going to explore 4 post-resurrection implications and 4 themes from Paul's letter to the Romans. Let's get at it. Implication 1, Christians, those belonging to Christ, are not controlled by our sinful desires. Verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. You see, for Paul, God and Satan are consistently fighting this battle between good and evil. And where is it being fought? It's being fought in you. And it's being fought in me. We feel that struggle, don't we? We feel the pull toward evil. Even when we try our best to be good, we want to do right, but often we are so tempted by destruction. The hymn writer put it so well, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. But do you really get what Paul is saying here? That battle that's being fought right now in you and me can be won. It can be won. Those things that have held us captive for our whole lives, those things that have held us back for our whole lives, they can be overcome in the power of the resurrection. Implication 2, the presence of Christ in us aligns us with God. Verse 10, and Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Many people think prayer is lobbying God to see things our way or manipulating God to get God to do what we think God ought to do. We present the problem, we present the solution, and then we expect God to sort of crack at it. But prayer is not about telling God what to do. Prayer is getting into complete alignment with the will of God. You see, this alignment, which is made possible through Christ, begins an eternal connection so powerful that death is rendered null and void. It's not even a speed bump on the road to eternity. So the purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what I think God ought to do, the way God ought to do it. The purpose of prayer is to align myself with the will and the intentions of God for myself and for the lives of those around me. We are freed by the Spirit of God. We are freed from the captive places of our past by the Spirit of God. But that freedom is maintained by aligning ourselves with Christ. Implication 3, Christians have access to resurrection power. Verse 11a, the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Wow. Wow. Unbelievable. If you are a Christian, Paul says that you contain a spirit within you that is more powerful than anything we know on the planet Earth. It is more powerful than anything we can imagine or anything we can hope. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that defied every law of nature, that broke the power of sin and death, that did what has never been done before, that same Spirit dwells in you and me. It doesn't say it visits us. It doesn't say it drops by occasionally. It says that Spirit dwells in you and me. Implication 4, God's Spirit offers life on the other side of death. Verse 11b, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by his same Spirit living within you. Death comes in many varieties in a fallen world. Certainly, there are physical deaths, but death is in no short supply in this world. There are deaths of dreams and health and careers and loyalties and finances and marriages and families and friendships, and the list goes on and on and on. Keep in mind that what we call Christianity today was first referred to simply as good news. And maybe we do well to ask, what was the news about the Christian movement that was so compelling that people instantly registered it as good? What is this good news? The good news, my friend, is the conviction that life can come on the other side of death. And that conviction changes not only everything we know about life in this world, it changes everything we know about life in the world to come. The question today is not whether or not Jesus resurrected from the dead 2,000 years ago. He did. The question is, are the dead things in you and me being resurrected right now through the power of the Spirit who dwells within us? And if they are not, why not? The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus offers us the power to embrace lives of peace and purpose and passion. You know that life that you have in your heart and your head, that life that you truly desire more than anything else, that life that you know this world and everything it has to offer cannot give you. I want to tell you that because of the power of the resurrection, that life is available to you today, right now. Right now. Are you ready to have what is dead and dismembered and derailed in your life resurrected, remembered, and put back on the rails? I think that's a fundamental question that Easter asks every single one of us. And if you're ready to take that step today, I'm going to ask you to join me in an Easter prayer. Take a look on your screen, and would you pray with me? Resurrecting God, Thank you for loving me. I know I have fallen short of your will for my life in so many ways. I have hurt myself, I have hurt others, and I have hurt you. Please forgive me. Come into my life and unleash your resurrection power in me. Fill me with that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus in the strong name of a risen Christ. Amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, I believe that you have now accessed the power of the resurrection. I believe that God has just downloaded into you everything you need to be everything you were created to be. Now, I'd like to move from the skybox to field level as we sort of drive this thing home. There are receptacles up in front at your campuses with coins in them. When we sing in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward, and I'm going to ask you to take a coin. And I want you to allow that coin to represent something that is dead in your life, that would be impossible to resurrect, but for the power of a risen Christ. It may be a work situation, a relational situation. It could be your health. It could be a spiritual condition. It could be an addiction that you just can't overcome. I don't know what's going on in you, but I do know we live in a world that is filled with dead things. And I know some of those things are in us. What one thing do you need God to do in your life right now? Let that coin represent that thing. And when you look at that coin, I want you to remember four things. If you're taking notes, I want you to do that right here at the end of this message. Four things, four resurrection themes. Number one, Jesus literally resurrected. I need you to understand, this is not a children's story. This is not lines that you color in. This happened. This is history. It is real. Jesus literally resurrected from the dead. He was alive, he was dead, and boom, he is alive again. Number two, Jesus rose to resurrect us. Jesus didn't need to raise from the dead to resurrect himself. Jesus is eternal with the Father. Before Jesus ever came to this world in the flesh, he was with the Father. He is a part of the Godhead. Jesus is the most eternal being in the history of anything we could ever understand. Jesus didn't need to come to life for him. He had to come to life for you and for me. And because he resurrected, resurrection is possible, maybe already being set into motion within us. Number three, resurrection seldom arrives as anticipated. You see, all we can do is take that dead thing in our life and just hold it before God. God doesn't need our instructions as how to resurrect that thing. God doesn't need us to tell him what needs to happen or what he needs to do. All he needs is for us to hold that dead thing before him. You got to remember, people who waved their palms in front of Jesus thought he was going to be a political Messiah. They thought the best case scenario is he's going to deliver Israel from Roman occupation. Not a single one of them had their prayers answered. But they all got something a lot more than they hoped for. Often Jesus doesn't answer our prayers the exact way we want them answered because he has something better for us. And number four, resurrection is good news. It's really, really good news. Part of my concern with the church today, with the American church today, is that so many people in our culture have divorced the presence of the church from any kind of good news at all. In fact, a lot of people look at church as something that simply brings bad news. And I want to suggest to you that part of our task in 2017, part of our task at Christ Church is to bring that good news back into the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the good news? Not what was the good news back then, but what is the good news right now? And here it is. The resurrection means that the dumb crap you have done in your life does not have to be the end of your story. It doesn't have to be the end of your story. Resurrection means not only can we be forgiven and free and functional, but resurrection means that we can be restored. What parts of our life were offline can be put online. What parts of our life were dismembered can be remembered. What parts of our life have been derailed can be put back on the rails by the power of the resurrection. So you're going to get this coin in a couple minutes. And it's going to represent that one thing in your life that most needs to be resurrected. And every time you see it, keep it close to you. Every time you see it, I want you to pray for resurrection. And then, when God does resurrect your impossibly dead situation in the weeks or months or even years to come, I'm going to invite you to walk up to me and literally put that coin in my hand. And you and I will rejoice together. And we will praise the living God for not only resurrecting Jesus, but for resurrecting us. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who lived the life we could never live, who willingly gave of his life as a sacrifice for our sins, who was dead and placed in the tomb. But on the third day, he arose. And because he arose, resurrection becomes possible in each of us. And so, dear God, we lift our lives before you. We lift that one thing in our life right now, today, that most needs resurrected. And we thank you. Even before it happens, we thank you for resurrecting us. We love you and we praise you, and we can't wait to see what incredible life you have for us on the other side of resurrection. And we pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.